down to that river and wash my life until everything you see is red. What does that mean? That means when God looks at me, he sees me through the blood of Jesus. And when he sees anything that doesn't coincide with the finished work of Jesus, then he puts his finger on that in my life and begins to wash it. And he washes it in a couple of different ways. First of all, he washes it in the blood, and he washes it with the water, washing of the water of the Word, until he gets my state up to my standing. And we're going to be talking about that a lot in coming weeks. But if you have found 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we've been on this particular series for a while. We read verses like this from 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that's a powerful verse of Scripture. We also read 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined, Paul said, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the central focus of Paul's life was making Christ known. This is why Paul was given apostleship. He was a very high-ranking Pharisee. He was a member of the sect that was persecuting the early church. He oftentimes had them arrested and put into prison. He was just a very religious hombre, and he was doing all he could to destroy this sect of the Nazarene. But Paul had the Damascus Road experience, and all of you probably know the story, how that Jesus blinded him and knocked him off his horse on the road to Damascus. But in that blinding and in that knocking off that horse was not a permanent wounding to Paul's flesh, but rather a permanent change in Paul's heart. And Paul began to take on, from the very beginning, he had qualities that was instilled in him, even in his former life, of characteristics of an apostle. You see, I've often wondered why so many others who are named in the New Testament as such faithful servants. And we could go through and name Epaphras. We preached about him, how that he was such a faithful pastor. There's others, Timothy, such a faithful pastor. There were others, so many others that helped Paul. And yet God did not seem fit to elevate every one of those faithful people to the level of apostle. Because you see, everybody's not an apostle. Just like everyone is not a pastor, and everyone is not an evangelist, and everyone is not a teacher. Now, those are office calling gifts that shape a person's character and life. You see, every Christian is called to evangelize, but because you evangelize, you are not necessarily an evangelist. We can prophesy by the praying in other tongues. We can prophesy when the Spirit comes on us through the Word of God, but that doesn't make us a prophet. And these choices and these decisions are up to God. And so anytime you see in a local church setting or amongst a group of believers that people are getting uptight about these issues and upset with others over these issues, you can fairly flat well know that the flesh is at work in that particular setting. And the flesh only does a couple of things. First of all, it seeks to destroy the individual who's walking under its power. And it will do that in a myriad of different ways. We don't have time tonight to go into all of that. It seeks to destroy the individual through whom it's operating. And secondly, it seeks to destroy the entire body of Jesus. Whether it's a local body on that scale or whether it's much larger than that, the enemy only has destruction in his sights. And the flesh is one of the ways that he can attack us from within. He can get people playing these personality games. And even worse, in 2017, playing social media games. playing all kind. I'm going to tell you something. Holy Spirit's not into games. Holy Spirit don't play. Holy Spirit doesn't have trickery in his repertoire of weaponry. Holy Spirit is not doing these things, and the people who are doing these things are not anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so when we see this, we understand that Paul had it in his sights. How much more should we have it as our goal and our mindset and our commitment? I don't know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. I'm not here to build up Len or Angie or Acts 26:18. I'm not here to build up the Baptist or the Assemblies of God. I'm not here to build up the Church of God. I'm not here to build up this radio program and network that's reaching all over the world and bringing souls into the kingdom. I'm not here to build up the accomplishment. I'm here to keep accomplishing by building up Jesus Christ and by building up his church and by building up his body and by building up his pastors. And the amen goes right there. God began to speak to my heart 2 years ago or more, but really heavily again, April of this year. And so much so that during the months of July and August, while we scheduled a little bit lighter than we usually do, God had me rewrite the entire vision statement of the ministry. It's on the Connect site. And began to deal with me heavily about reaching out to the pastors. Because the pastors take a whole bunch of abuse, my friends. Pastors whose heart really are hungry to see souls saved and to see a move of God in the kingdom. Abuse is heaped upon them. As the enemy seeks to discourage, if the enemy can get to the leadership, then the church is a joke. And see, the Holy Spirit doesn't give birth to that. The Holy Spirit doesn't promote such. The Holy Spirit operates from the head, which is Christ, down through Christ's under shepherds, out to the body, and the body is to do the work of the ministry, which is to win souls. And the body is to be under direction, and the body is to flow together in the love of Jesus Christ. Paul dealt with all of these, and right off the bat, in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he establishes, first of all, his apostleship. Now, I want you to know that Paul had enemies and Paul had detractors. If Paul were living in this modern age, Paul would have people that would pull single lines out of his sermons, post it on social media, and disagree with it publicly and run him down if Paul were living today. Paul had enemies. Paul had detractors. Paul had people who wanted to make him look bad to discredit his apostleship. But the first thing he does was to establish his apostleship. And the second thing he does, he says, I had known nothing among you but the message of the cross and Christ crucified. So Paul said, basically, I'm not going to focus on defending my apostleship. I'm not going to focus on giving a defense when I bring a strong word to the body of Christ in America and people try to shoot it down. I'm not going to focus on defending myself for that. I'm going to focus on Christ crucified and the message of the cross. And I'm going to say that, yes, we are in a bad condition. We are in a sorry condition. We are in a sad condition. But there's hope. If you will come in repentance to the foot of the world's Redeemer, he will save you. He will clean you. He will set you free. This was Paul's mentality as he went through. And we read what he had to say about Epaphras and the positive contribution that Epaphras made to his ministry. We also read in a previous message. Incidentally, these messages are on the podcast. We read what Paul had to say about a guy named Diotrephes and how that Diotrephes opposed him. And furthermore, not only did he just oppose Paul, but he opposed other leaders in the church as well. He opposed those who told the truth straight out, straightforward. He opposed those who took strong leadership roles, and he wanted to put them out of the church so that he could receive glory in the church. Diotrephes. So we looked at, we contrasted in a message just not long ago, Epaphras versus, if you will, Diotrephes. And tonight, Paul makes a pretty strong statement. And really, 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 really need to be studied together. When you get to 1 Corinthians 5, you see a glaring case of outright immorality in the early church and what was needed to deal with that. We're not talking about outright immorality. Paul is speaking, first of all, to people who, for all practical purposes, appear to be good Christians. But yet they have this division in their hearts. They have this sectarianism in their hearts. They appear to all outward observances to be about the right thing, but Paul, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, narrows down a pinpointer at an area that must be changed if this fledgling church, this new church, is to grow. And I personally believe that these same, if you want church growth principles, the best place to get them is in the epistles of Paul. Okay, I don't go off much for formulas and strategies and things like that, but I'll take Paul any day. And here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Because have you ever entered a conversation with someone and you're trying to help steer them in the right direction, and they say, "Yeah, but this other guy. Yeah, but this. Yeah, but that." See, Paul was dealing with the "yeah, but" people. And he said, "I couldn't even speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy," now I want you to read these words, "where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' and another, 'I am of Cephas,'" that's not here, but that's in another verse, "'are you not carnal?'" The question is asked. So when we see these things, well, you can't, we only want people working with us who go to our church. That's carnality. We only want people to go out soul winning with us who belong to our congregation and no one else. That's carnality. I only listen to Pastor so-and-so, and I don't listen to this pastor over here. Now, we all have our favorites. I've already preached about this. I'm going to say it again because I can tell there's some people who, man, their typing fingers are ready. We're just going to put that preacher in his place. I'm ready. Honey, I've done been around the block a few times, and I'm not worried about a thing he might say. Let me clarify. We all have our favorites. There's favorite preachers that I like to hear. I like to hear John Hagee preach. I like to hear Perry Stone preach. I like to hear Pastor Jonathan preach. I like to hear Robert Morris preach. And I like to hear Greg Laurie preach. We all have our favorites. But here's the problem with this sectarianism. I only listen to the preacher from my denomination. Here's the problem with that. What if God decides to speak to you through a preacher from another denomination? What if God decides to speak to you through somebody that you have already made up your mind, you are just sure they can't hear from God? What if God wants to try to speak to you through them, but you've got your heart made up, you only listen, and it's the sectarian spirit in the body of Christ? That is carnality. That will keep you from growing It will keep you from being promoted. It will keep you from experiencing all of the victory that God has for you, contrary to what people believe. And see, this is where the gospel has been a little bit too much Americanized, I fear, at times, because it is not just you and Jesus doing your own thing. You get me? You getting me? It is not just you and Jesus doing your own thing. You do need your brothers and sisters. You do need a pastor over you. You do need the help of the body of Christ. And see, with these things kind of skewed in our independent, I can stand on my own type spirit, we lose so much of the victory that God intends for us to have. We lose so much of the glory that He wants to pour out. Because while God does deal with us as individuals, always, always, always... All right, let me ask you this. Here's what the Holy Spirit just showed me. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, do we see a picture of all of these apostles? They all loved Jesus. They all served the Lord. They all had a ministry. But do we see a picture of the Holy Spirit falling on them each individually while they were home? No. What do we see? We see the Holy Spirit being poured out when all of them had gathered together in the upper room. Glory be to God. And there was a spirit of unity among them. And nobody was bitter. And nobody was envious. And nobody was angry. And nobody was picking the preacher apart. And everybody was open to receive what the Holy Spirit had for them. That's picture number one. Picture number two. When Jesus ascended back to the Father, did He go to each disciple privately, on their own, in their home, to address them, to discuss things with them? We don't know for sure. He may have had some private visits that just didn't get recorded in Scripture. But what we see in Scripture is Jesus went into the room where they were all assembled. And Jesus went up and was taken up into heaven in the presence of them all. What are you telling me? I'm telling you that while we have an individual walk with God, while we have an individual heart that needs to be saved, while we have an individual life that needs to be molded by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will deal with each one of us individually, the Holy Spirit also pours out His Spirit like a river on the congregation of the saints. And so it would be impossible for me to sit home and experience the revival that God wants to pour out on this planet in this time frame that we're living in. And I'll tell you something else. Not only is it just churches and denominations that won't work with each other because they're so filled with this carnality and this pride, but it's also somehow or another, we have a tendency to equate everything that happens to America. You follow me? But I'll have you know, God has some Christians in England too. And God has some Christians in Ireland and Scotland and Wales and Japan and Korea and China and Russia. You see, God, His family covers the earth. And so while we love our country, and each of us, you know, I have a lot of listeners from Canada, a lot from Germany and France. Right here on this program a couple of years ago, we had a guy who was delivered right on the air. And I believe he was from Finland. But I may be wrong about that, but some one of those countries anyway. And we all love our country. We all would stand and fight for our country, and I hope you would. But I'll tell you what's even more worth fighting is to love the body of Christ, whatever country they are from, to help the body of Christ whatever country they are from. Now, I'm not saying that the American government should do it. I'm saying the church should do it. You hear me? This is the policy of the book of Acts. I don't too much care what your policy is. Neither do I too much care what the policy of a governing body is as to how I should live as a Christian. Let's keep reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who am I? Who is Len? Who is Apollos? Who is anybody? Fill in the blank. But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. The Lord's going to send you to some people. He's going to send me to some people. And he's going to send others to some people. And it's really not my business where he sends you. And it's not your business where he sends me. And so when we get out here and we start running down the vision of another, or we get out and we start trying to compare ourselves among ourselves, you better hear this prophetic word. When we get out there and we start to think that our satisfaction and our fulfillment comes only if our ministry looks just like somebody else's ministry looks, and we think we have to... I even know preachers who lie about what they're doing for Jesus because they want to look like they're living an exciting life. I know people just like that, see. But I want to tell you something. God isn't fooled. The Holy Spirit isn't fooled. And the real apostles and prophets in the body of Christ today are not fooled. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you have believed, as the Lord gave each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then he who neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And I was studying, I'm trying to think, I believe it was Cyrus Schofield who took this word reward and showed what it meant in the Greek that it was written in. And it was amazing because what we have, people, the first thing they say, salvation is free. Everybody's equal. Salvation is free. Yes, but the word salvation wasn't used here. Salvation is a free gift. I want you to remember this. Your salvation is a free gift. There's not a thing that you can do to earn it. Nothing. You can't be good enough to earn it. You can't give enough money to earn it. You can't preach enough sermons to earn it. You can travel the world over, go to the furthest corners of planet Earth, and you cannot earn your salvation. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But rewards are given from your labor. I just read it to you. And when the Apostle Paul uses the word reward, and he uses it here, and he uses it also where he speaks about the judgment seat of Christ. When he uses that word reward, it is in connection with earned from labor. But here's the twist on it. It comes in the connotation only of doing what God has given birth to. I want to say that all again because you can get bogged down in the wording. Salvation is a free gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it or merit it in any fashion. But rewards are given based on the labor of the believer, but not just the labor, because you see, believers are doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that and doing the other. Look what I can do. You got a world dying and going to hell. You got some Christian over here standing off to the side. Look what I can do. Look what I can do. Notice me. Pay attention to me. See me. See, those works aren't going to earn any reward. The reward that Paul's talking about and the labor that Paul is referring to is that which has been born in the heart of that believer by the Holy Spirit. And so if the Holy Spirit gives birth to it, what is really being rewarded is Jesus Christ is being rewarded as he is living his life through you and through me. And when we get into this teaching, I'm so excited about this teaching on the message of the cross. I call it that because that's the terminology that I was brought into it under. As I said in another message recently, I don't want to be located with one particular group of believers necessarily. So I will oftentimes say the message of the new covenant. I'm so excited about it because when we look at it, we will understand deeper than we do right now. Deeper, every day is deeper. Every day goes deeper. Every day penetrates things that we didn't quite see yesterday. But today we're going to penetrate it. And tomorrow we're going to go even deeper. And we're going to see something more that we didn't see. Why is that? Because Jesus is the living Word. You can't exhaust it. I'm so excited about it because the more we understand how these works that come from your life and mine, listen, everybody knows it's physically impossible to go through your whole life and not do anything. I think you have to be bordering on stupid to think that once you get saved, well, you don't have to do anything. That's ridiculous. But what you do that gets rewarded is what God gives birth to in your life. Not necessarily what you take with your hand to do. But what does God give birth in you to do? And if God gives birth for it, God will open door for it. And if God opens door for it, if God sends you, he's going to pay for your trip. And we can go on and on and on. In the spirit of New Covenant theology. And look at what Paul was teaching. That applies even more so to us even today. Now it says here in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Now watch this. Each one's work will become clear. This is why it's no sense in the world in any Christians getting into strife with one another over ministry. Because it says, each one's work will become clear for the day will declare it. What day? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will declare. So what we should be doing is encouraging one another and building one another up until the day gets here. And if you even think, if you even have a thought that you're going to stand over in heaven and when the day declares somebody's work that you don't like and you're going to say, get them, God. I told them, I tried to tell them, if that's your heart and attitude, you need to come back underneath the spout where the glory comes out and get you another dose of holy living and get you another dose of sanctification because there ain't going to be no thoughts like that in heaven. That's confined to this earthly realm. That's confined to the life we're living now. Sometimes we have those thoughts, but it won't be in heaven. And so, you know, my job every day Every day, my job is to be an encouragement to the body of Christ, to be an instructor in the body of Christ. You see, Paul didn't back up from that. Somebody could be sitting out there and say, who does he think he is, that he's some kind of instructor in the body of Christ? Well, I don't back down from saying it. Paul didn't. And see, the difference between you and me is I know what God's called me to do. I know why I'm on this earth. I know what He put me here to do. And God verifies it every single day of the world in my heart and in my life. I know what I'm here for. You can't intimidate me. You can't scare me. You can't box me in. You can't get me to try to live up to your standard of performance to be accepted. I flat out don't care whether you accept me or you don't accept me, because the one who matters has accepted me. He said, we have been made accepted in the Beloved. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. You see what I'm saying? So Paul... there were times when Paul said, you know, I could have come to you and I could have really brought the hammer down. He said, but I'm going to forbear. I'm going to step back. I'm not going to do that. I'm waiting for the day to come. And the day is going to reveal every one of our works and labors. Because it says, it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So here's another thing that we've got to say. Just because something's being done with gospel and with Christ attached on it doesn't necessarily mean it's the right sort of labor. All right? Let's keep rolling with this, because we've got... if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And it goes on and on. Now listen to this. I'm trying to get this to a close, and we'll play some more music. Listen to this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Listen, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, you know how we have preached that verse of Scripture ever since I got saved? We've used it to tell people they shouldn't smoke or drink. Well, after all, you're defiling the temple. But I want you to read the connotation that Paul said that in. You see, when you pick sides in the body, when you show preference, when you stir up strife and cause trouble in the body, you're destroying, you're defiling the body, and him will God destroy. That's the context that this verse of Scripture was written in. We've preached it, and certainly Christians shouldn't smoke or drink or, you know, all that kind of stuff. Absolutely. Absolutely. But look at, again, look at the Scriptures before this and the Scriptures after this. When you judge a person as unworthy to work with you because they don't belong to your denomination, when you judge a person to be unworthy for you to fellowship with because way back in their past they may have committed a sin, whatever the case might be, anytime you don't walk by, here it is, grace. When you don't forgive that individual, when you don't cut them some slack, when you don't move forward in the love and the mercy of Christ, based on the new covenant, the same love and the same mercy that Christ has walked forward with you in your life on, when you withhold that from others, anytime you get out of grace and out of faith, that's the context that Paul wrote the 16th and the 17th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in. Because not only are you individually a temple for the Holy Spirit, but I want to tell you something. we'll go back to this, and this is why I made this point so strong at the beginning. When the Lord talks about the New Jerusalem, He's not talking about a single person. And if He were, it would be Christ. But He's talking about His collective body. We are the temple of God. And so when we do injury to any member of that temple, purposely, volitionally, I'm not talking about people who get offended every day. Okay, there's a whole bunch of folks out there like that. They're always mad about something. They're always offended about something. They wear their heart on their shirt sleeves. Whatever the case might be, I'm not talking so much about that. I'm talking about when you sit and volitionally plan to stuff somebody down so that you can climb up. Or when you refuse to fellowship, even though the person claims the blood of Jesus and their life bears it out that they're walking with the Lord, but yet they're not a member of your church, that's what we're talking about. Those are the type of things that Paul wants to nip in the bud. Now, before we read a couple more scriptures and close, I want to give you five things that Paul says are marks of spiritual immaturity according to this verse. And for all who are out there ready to write their articles against me, I want to tell you that I got this material, these five things, this part of the message, I got this material from David Jeremiah. There are five things that Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to add to that even chapter 4, which we won't have time to get into tonight. But here they are, babyishness. You see, the spiritual babies are self-centered, only concerned about their own needs being met. They can only handle a limited diet, milk, and they only possess limited understanding. Mature people meet the needs of others and grow in spiritual diet and understandings. Secondly is bitterness. Envious people are bitter. They live for the applause, and they get upset when they are upstaged. A spiritual Christian serves the Lord without concern for personal acclaim. The third word is battling. The word strife means to squabble or to be in discord. Some people seem to be at the forefront of every fight. Christians are committed to being people of peace and doing everything they can to strive for unity and to end discord. The fourth word is brokenness. A carnal person constantly cares about choosing sides. And this only fans the flame of divisiveness within the body of Christ. Christians should be instead committed to reconciliation. You know, Christians are the one who say, okay, you know, I don't need my way in this. I prefer you, dear friend. You know how when Abraham and Lot went their separate ways, and Abraham, who was the senior, now I want you to pay close attention to this. Abraham was the senior ministry, if you will. Abraham was the senior. Abraham was the elder. Abraham was the one who had the covenant with God initially and originally to begin with. But what did he do? He gave Lot first choice. The Bible says that all who are of faith are the children of Abraham. And so as we imitate our father Abraham in the realm of faith, I'm speaking now, he's not God, but he is the father of the faithful. As we imitate him, we can see where Paul is coming from in this passage of Scripture. Christians should be committed to reconciliation. And the final word is barrenness. We have babyishness, bitterness, battling, brokenness, and barrenness. People of the flesh bear no spiritual fruit. Stop and think about it a moment. When Jesus came upon the fig tree, it was the time for figs. The leaves were out, and underneath those leaves should have been a fig, but there was no fig there. Get that picture in your mind. Barrenness. People of the flesh bear no spiritual fruit. Those who are born of the Spirit produce fruit time and time again, time after time after time, even in difficult situations, even when you want to quit, even when it looks bleak, even when it looks bad and hopeless and horrible and hard and difficult. But fruit bearers just bear fruit. So I tell all my pastor friends, and the Lord has blessed my life. I've gotten so many good pastor friends in my life in just the last 3 years or so. And there's some new ones that we're going to be in their churches pretty soon to preach this precious gospel. And I tell pastor friends all the time, don't tell people you're a soul-winning church. Just win souls. And what do I mean by that? It's not wrong to advertise. Sometimes we advertise our ministry as a soul-winning evangelistic outreach. Nothing wrong with that. But what I'm getting at is this. Don't tell people you're in ministry. Minister. Don't tell people you're a soul winner. Win somebody to Jesus. Huh? And fruit bearers will produce fruit. Even when it's hard. Even in the times when I've walked alone. And there were some days in my life like that. But it was in those times when I got to hear the voice of God perhaps more clearly than at any other time in my life. It's hard to hear the voice of God sometimes because of the noise of the crowd. So sometimes the best thing for us is to walk alone a little while God begins to polish and shine and teach and instruct and correct. Glory to God. Don't tell me you're a prophet. Prophesy. Don't tell me you're a singer. Sing. And we could go on and on and on. What we need sometimes is less words and more fruit popping out of the tree. And God already knows anyway. He knew before the foundation of the world exactly what you would be, exactly what I would be. And he ordained, like he told Jeremiah, I have ordained you a prophet to the nations from before your mother's womb. Oh boy. And Jeremiah said, I can't speak. Hey, that was Moses too, man. Moses said, I can't speak. But God doesn't look at what you can't do. God has given us the pattern of faith to follow. He looks only at what he can do with a situation. And so God's not looking at what you can't do. He's looking at what he can do and what he can make of your life and what he can do in his church and what he can do through you. And all of us together, when we come together well, what did he say? I'll say it this way and then I'll refer to the scripture. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ under the blood and under the anointing is an unbeatable force. Oh, you don't agree? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. An unbeatable force. So when we come together on the rock of Christ Jesus, under the blood of the Lamb, and allow His Holy Spirit to work in our heart and life. And I'm not worried about what the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart and life first and foremost. I mean, I care about it, but I'm looking at me. I'm inspecting my life. This list that we preached about here tonight and read to you, these list of five things, should cause each of us to discern the state of our own lives. Do we live as ones who have embraced the essentials of the faith and who now desire to grow in understanding and in conduct? You see, it's not always about you going out to get you a new revelation. Here's what Paul taught. Embrace the basics of the Christian faith. The essentials of the Christian faith. Embrace those. And seek to grow in understanding them and applying them to the conduct of your life. I don't care if you got a revelation necessarily on what every horn on the beast means. If you don't know how to treat your Christian brother or sister with the love of Jesus, I don't care what you think about the beast. And you may be right. But Paul was forever emphasizing, when we get into the new covenant from the book of Titus, we will see that Paul emphasized one word at least five times. Now, in the King James, and I love the King James. I use the King James every single day. But we're going to look at it from several translations. Because what Paul emphasized at least five times was one word. Actually, two words. A word hyphenated with another word, self-control. And to sum it all up is this statement that I just said. To embrace the essentials of the Christian faith and desire to grow in understanding and in conduct. Or are we the type of Christian that allows ourselves to be consumed by fleshly distractions and fleshly desires? That's the question that each of us should ask ourselves. Now, don't point at your neighbor and say, I think this applies to you. Point right at yourself and ask yourself honest questions. And as I close, let me say this. I heard a preacher today, actually on Right Now Media, and we access Right Now Media through Thomas Road Baptist Church, and that way they get the credit for it, so to speak, that people know that, you know, it's worthwhile letting them have that Right Now Media on their website because a lot of people are using it. That's what I mean. And I'm watching Psalm 119 by Matt Chan. And here's something that Matt said. He was talking about King David. And he was right on the money. Right on the money. He said this. David went before the Lord in the 119th Psalm, and he had laid bare his ways. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to gloss over his sinful ways that were patterned in his life, his thoughts that were wrong, or whatever the case might be. He said, I lay bare all my ways. This is a paraphrase. And yet I choose your word. David talking to God. And Matt Chandler made a statement that struck me in my heart. He said, as long as believers try to cover up their sin, don't acknowledge their sin so that they appear big to others, whatever the case might be, and as long as believers make excuses for their sins, they will never get victory. And 2 years from now, 3 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, they'll still be walking in the flesh because they failed to own up to what was going on in their heart and life. Now, I'm not saying that you got to run right out and be a broadcaster. But what I'm telling you is this. You've got to get honest with God. And each of us have to be honest with God every single day as we go further and further toward the return of Christ, who could come back at any moment. And a lot of times when I try to go even into the depths of my thoughts. And I'll say to myself, do I really want to be thinking this if Jesus were to walk through the door right now? These are the times that we're living in right now. I'm not going to get on here and equate this or that happening in the world. You know, whatever. I mean, there's certainly significance to all the bad weather. There is significance to all the wars and rumors of wars, and all of this is significant. But I'll tell you, we don't want to focus so much on those things that we neglect to notice what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in our heart and life. We don't want to focus, and this is real hard for me because I'm a revivalist. And everywhere I go, I preach on revival, I pray for revival, I believe God with pastors and leaders for revival. I'm part of several organizations. One Cry is one of them, that I'm in a leadership role in that organization, and all we talk about and all we pray about is revival. But don't be so focused on this big revival that's going to come that you neglect the personal revival that you need in your heart and life to live for Jesus successfully, to be a witness for the Lord, to where people can look at your life and want what you have. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Don't neglect personal holy living in order to fantasize about what might be down the road. It has to start with each one of us in the here and the now. And that is what God is working into His church. As we come into the fall months of 2017, I am believing for so many people to be accelerated in their promotion. I have a two-part series called Accelerated Promotion. If you're a partner of this ministry, and I have not given that to you yet, I haven't sent that to you in the mail yet, let me know if you don't have that series. I want to get that to you. It's called Accelerated Promotion. We're coming into the time right now where those who are faithful and those who are striving to enter into the glory and the presence of the Lord, God is going to supernaturally and miraculously open doors for your life. And with those open doors will come a cleansing of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to walk through that new door in the same mindset that you're in today. God's going to do a work. He's going to perform a function in your heart and life. And He's going to have to cleanse you by the blood of the Lamb in every area that's not like Him. You cannot say, I am just like Him in every way. You are lying, because none of us are. You cannot say, I'm right where I need to be. You are lying. All of us have room for improvement, and God is going to take so many through those open doors in the coming weeks and months until He literally has His army positioned in the field ready to bring in this harvest and to do spiritual warfare with the devil and his minions. Glory be to God. God is literally going to do a thing in you. Hallelujah. Because He knows that your heart is to serve Him and to love Him and to exalt Him and glorify Him in your life. Father, I thank You for this time tonight with this people. Father, I thank You for the blessings. I thank You for everything You've put within my heart, God. And I pray that You'll stir up my friends and my partners and my listeners tonight. Stir them to seek Your face as never before. Lord, we turn our back on that which the enemy has tried to do in us, to weaken us. We turn our back on those things that the enemy plots against us to destroy us in our testimony. But Father God, we receive the working of the Holy Spirit in us. If it hurts, let it hurt. If it wounds, let it wound. For we know that You will apply the balm of Gilead to the wound. And we know that You will make us every bit whole as we place our faith in You and what You have done for us at the cross of Calvary. And Father, we pray right now for a huge humbling in every denomination, in every church, in every sector, that we would learn to love one another and to work with one another and to pray with one another and go into the Master's fields together to reap this end times harvest. Ladies and gentlemen, sectarianism is carnal, and in the name of Jesus, we stand against it. We stand against the party spirit, the dividing up of the church. We say we have one rallying point, and that is the cross of Christ. And we say this, we declare this tonight in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, hallelujah to the Lamb. Forever and forever. We've got new music from Jeremy Campbell.